Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, this morning. And if you've looked in your bulletin, you've seen the title I listed there, The Gift of God Given Freely to Those Who Ask. John chapter 4, and we'll focus quite a bit on verse 10 this morning. And I'll read chapter 4, verses 4 through 15 of our Lord's blessed interaction with the Samaritan woman there in Sychar. And I'm grateful for the Lord, I'm grateful for this woman, and I'm grateful for John who wrote it down for us. Grateful for all of those things. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5 down to verse 15. So he, that is the Lord Jesus, came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan?" They literally despised each other is the reason she asked that question. Many Jews despised many Samaritans, and many Samaritans despised many Jews. So she is surprised that this particular Jew would ask anything of a Samaritan, and especially a woman. "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans," John inserts there. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." This account, and I'll stop at that point, this account of Jesus evangelizing this Samaritan woman is a very precious portion of the Word of God for us, for me, for you. We have the example of how Jesus evangelized. We have a passage here on true worship. If you read the rest of it, they enter into a discussion of worship. We have a striking statement of how the old covenant is going to be replaced with the new. The hour is coming and now is when they'll neither worship in Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. And then we learn the universal applicability of the gospel down in verse 42. It ends with this great statement. Many of the Samaritans come out of the city, and we have this universal applicability of the gospel. They, many Samaritans, had heard the woman's testimony. And they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." But one of the greatest uses of this passage is the words found in verse 10. Jesus' wonderful invitation, calling us to trust him for salvation now and forevermore. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. We must learn to live off of Christ. The Lord Jesus used many illustrations. He was what? The bread of life. Nobody lives without eating food. He was the vine, and we are the branches. The branch can't live without the vine. And in this passage, He is the water of life. Nothing lives without water. He's also going to say He's the light of the world. The world's a dark place. It's not easy to live in a dark place. We must learn to live off of Christ. The way to Him must always appear open to us. And when the way to Christ doesn't appear open to us, you can be sure that either the devil or self-righteousness has crept in. We need these promises. If you knew the gift of God addressed to this Samaritan woman, by even her culture standards, she was immoral. They would have considered her, even the Samaritan, her Samaritan neighbors would have considered her as an immoral, ungodly woman. And the Jews would have considered her as a untaught, falsely taught, worshiping in a cult kind of person. She's immoral and she's in a cult. And yet Jesus comes to her and says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who asked you for a drink, you would have asked Him. And yet the Lord's invitation, in spite of who she is, and what she's been, the Lord's invitation is directed to her. If you knew, you would have asked. There was no crowd present. There's nobody else there. It had to have been directed to her. We can't get this one wrong. There was only two people there. So yes, the invitation directed straight in her face. Right as she was. And yet, you and I have the same invitation. And I want you to consider with me three things this morning. Things you must know. And then second, how knowing these things will cause you to seek Christ for salvation. And third, I want you to consider what Christ always gives those who ask. Things that you must know. You must know the gift of God. What did He say to her? If you knew the gift of God, if you just understood it, He looked at that woman and said, you know, if you really understood what God offers to you, but she didn't. She didn't know. Who would want anything from God anyways? She didn't know the gift of God. She didn't understand it. The greatness of that gift. He uses an illustration here. Living water springing up to everlasting life. How long is eternity? That's a long time. How big is that? Eternity. If you knew the gift of God, and if you understood what that life was all about, if you really understood that, what it means to know God, to love God, to be forgiven by God, to worship God, to serve God, to be alive unto God, if you knew how glorious that was, if you knew that gift, you'd ask for it. And not only the greatness of it, but it's a gift. Then say, if you knew the wages of God, if you knew how hard you could work and how great a career you could get. No, it's a gift. If you knew what? The gift. of God. He gives it freely. It's just a gift. But she didn't know it. And people spend their lives on garbage rather than really understanding the gift of God and the salvation that He gives to His fallen creatures. Second thing you need to know, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink." Little did she know who Jesus was. He looked just like one of us. She didn't know who He was. And Jesus said, "No, you know, if you knew the gift and you knew who I was, if you knew who I am," that's the other thing she didn't know. Who is this man anyways? She's beginning to think about it. "You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you?" I wonder if Jesus just smiled, you know, "Before Abraham was what I am." "Yeah, I'm a little bit greater than Jacob." He very graciously, what? He wants her to begin to think about who He is. If she only knew Him, she would believe in Him. If she really knew Him, she would throw her arms around Him. Trust Him to save her if she knew Him. And I'm convinced that's true of you too. If you knew, really knew who Jesus Christ is, you would have the Pauline experience. What? We see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And it overpowers you. She doesn't yet know Him. She doesn't know who He is. So you and I need to know these things. Do you know the gift of God? And do you know that Jesus' invitation is to you? Do you know that He is the one who says to you, Jesus' invitation is to you? It is as real as His invitation to that Samaritan woman. If you could only see that, if I could only realize that every day, that the promises are as real to me as it was when He spoke them to her. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 and 17. I'll show you. These promises are to you. Jesus gives these promises to you. Revelation 22, verse 16 and 17, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David." Yes, I'm greater than Jacob who drank at that well. "I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." And the invitation, you see, is to you. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.'" So the Holy Spirit says, "Come to Christ." And the Bride, who's that? Why, that's the whole church. That's everybody who's come to Christ before you. Do you see that? The Holy Spirit says, "Come to Christ." And this text represents every other Christian calling out to you to come. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The bride. Who's the bride? The bride's the church. The Holy Spirit says, "Come to Christ." And every member that has come to Christ, the bride, says to you, if you've never come, "Come." He's not done yet. "And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." So what Jesus spoke to that woman, that Samaritan woman, you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, you would have asked Him. He speaks to you and to me. Jesus said to His disciples, "He who receives you, receives me. You mean to tell me when a faithful man or woman, boy or girl, a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ comes and reminds you of the gospel of who Jesus is and what He offers, that if you receive that message off of their lips, you have just received Jesus Christ. You have heard His promises. When you hear His word on the lips of His disciples, you hear Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? He who receives you receives Me. These promises are to you. You'll never come to Christ until you know that He lives and He's alive and He looks you in the face, says, come, come. Christianity is not the belief in a doctrine. It's exactly what that woman did at the well. She became acquainted with who Jesus is. She heard Him. To you, these promises are to you. John 4:10 is to you. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would ask Him and He would have given you living water. Second, consider how knowing these things will cause you to seek Christ for salvation. Look at what the text says there, John chapter 4, verse 10. Knowing these things will cause you to seek Christ for salvation, either for the first time or every day thereafter. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him. The asking in this text is represented as the inevitable result of knowing the gift and who it is that offers it. He doesn't say, you know, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who speaks to you, you'd stop and think about it. You'd wonder if you ought to accept Jesus or not. If you really knew the gift, and if you really knew Me, you'd ask. And that's how people get saved. That's how they come to faith. Okay? And that's why we preach Christ crucified. We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. Because if you knew Him, you'd believe in Him. You'd come to Him if you knew how wonderful He is and how great His salvation is and how much you need it. Knowing Him and knowing these things will cause you to seek Him. The asking is represented as the inevitable result of knowing the gift of God. When you are not asking, usually it's because you are not knowing, really knowing. You either don't know Him or you don't believe the promise is directed to you. When you're not asking, you either don't know Him or you don't believe the promise is directed to you. And my dear brothers and sisters, you live by faith. And when you stop asking, even in your Christian walk, it's because you're losing sight of this. You're losing sight of it. This asking is not a one-time thing. Christ always encourages us to ask Him for living water. This asking is not a one-time thing. We are to make repeated use of the gospel promises. We are to drink often. And as believers and as Christians, you have many valleys to go through. You have many deserts to walk through. And you're going to need to drink often. And you're going to need to live off of these promises. When the way to Christ and deliverance seems closed, look here at these great promises and invitations. You have to learn to do that. I have to learn to do that. I like these promises. There's no conditions. There's no attachments. Those are the only ones I can hang on to. If it has anything of me in there, I can't do it. But you live off of these promises. The living water. There it is. Now, third, I want you to consider with me what He always gives to those who ask. See, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. Now look at that. This is the Word of God. He would have certainty. Not He might. He might have. On Tuesdays and Fridays, He would have given it to you. Or if you come back at the right time, you'll get it. No. You would have asked, and what would have happened? He would have given it. It's certain. Do you see that? It's to you, and it is certain. And don't let anybody tell you it's not. And don't tell yourself it's not. And don't tell yourself, "Well, it's for somebody else. It's not for me." Oh, preachers are great at that. We can preach these promises. And yet, is it for me? Is it for Dan Cafessi? Yes, it is. And you have to get that individual with the promises. Remember, there's no crowd there. It's just Jesus and this woman. He would have given. It's certain. He would have. He would have given. And that is given freely. He would have given it freely. Remember, it's the gift of God. If you would have just asked, He'd give it to you freely. And He would have given you the sinner that you are as you are. This woman living in fornication. This woman perhaps practicing adultery. We don't know. She had five husbands. We don't know. Some of them may have died. She may have been widowed a time or two in there. We don't know. And she was living an immoral life now, and she was worshiping at the wrong mountain. Truly, the Jews had it right, okay? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. He would have given to you, right then and there, as you are. Don't try to clean up. It's like that wonderful hymn, you know, "Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Come to the cross. If you linger till you're better, you will never come at all." That's a wonderful thing. You know, we say, "Well, I'm not good enough to come today." Well, if you linger till you're better, you will never come at all. Christ doesn't need any of your filthy rag righteousness, nor mine. You see, He would have given to you right there. He speaks this to that woman. You know, and if you linger till you're better, guess what? You got a little Pharisee left in you. "Oh, I'm too evil to be saved." You know what? No, you're not. You're not too evil to be saved. But when you say that, you're actually being self-righteous. Understand that? When you say you're too evil to be saved, you know what you're saying? There's a certain level of my own righteousness that I still need. I can't sink below this level of righteousness and still be saved. You see, that's what you're saying if you say you're too evil to be saved. That's still self-righteousness. You hear me? That's still self-trust. That's still saying you have something to bring, not being so evil. I'm going to bring to Christ the fact that I'm not this evil. Then I can be saved. You see what you're saying? Don't do that. Don't do that. I've been there. And the devil will persuade you to go one way or the other. He would have given freely you. He would have given you living water. What kind of water is this? Well, Christ likens the salvation He gives to living water. It's an illustration, of course, right? Water is the essential ingredient to all forms of natural life. Water is that which cleanses from filth and pollution. You always take showers and baths in water, right? Why? Because it cleans you up, doesn't it? Cleans you up. You know you're dirty. You need a bath. You need a shower. You got to get the water to be cleaned up. Water is that which satisfies human thirst. You know, have you ever been just really thirsty? You know, really thirsty. Oh, man. Thirsty. And you drink that water down. Oh, boy, that tastes good. That's what salvation's like. Oh, that tastes good. Water quenches a real thirst. Living water, in the natural sense, is fresh spring water bubbling up to everlasting life as opposed to stagnant, bitter water. For Christ to give us living water is for Him to give us the essential ingredients that enable us to become alive unto God. That's the problem with the human race. We're dead in relation to God. We're very active, but we're dead in relation to God. And living water makes the person alive unto God. We're dead in relation to God as far as our condemnation and our guilt. We're condemned. We're dead in relation to God as far as our hearts. We don't love Him. We don't know Him. We're spiritually dead. We reject Him. It's like a flower. You know, you got two flowers and the sun comes up and one flower turns to the sun, alive unto the sun. The other flower turns its back on the sun, turns away from it. That's being dead unto God. And every sinner is like that flower that turns away from the sun. Dead unto God. Under condemnation, not responsive to God. Living water reverses all that. The salvation that Christ gives wipes away the guilt and the condemnation, wipes away the hardness of heart, puts a new seed in between, and the person becomes alive unto God. No more condemnation. No more eternal damnation. No more hardness of heart and hatred and enmity toward God, but a love of God and a delight to know God. Alive unto God versus being dead. That's what the living water is. It's salvation. Being alive unto God. Jesus talked about it in John 7. And then we'll go to Isaiah. John chapter 7, the living water. What does He give? He gives salvation, illustrated in these passages as living water springing up to everlasting life. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. When Jesus is going to be glorified, He's going to do historically an amazing thing. He's going to pour out His Spirit on Israel. And He's going to save Israel. And he's going to save the Gentiles too, right along with them. And Jesus is calling those Jewish believers to come to him and drink, as the Scripture has said. And Jesus is pointing his Jewish hearers back to the Old Testament. And he's saying, hey, wake up, wake up. The Old Testament has said that there's going to come a day, the Scripture has said, that water, the Messiah, is going to bring salvation, and it's going to be likened unto water. And if you want to participate in that flood of life-giving water, you need to come and believe in me, Jesus. That's what he's saying in this passage. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me, Jesus of Nazareth. Let him come to me and drink. You Jews are trying to figure out whether you ought to believe in me or not. He who believes in me, as the Old Testament has said, those that believe in me, the Scripture, the Old Testament has told you what will happen when Messiah comes. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, what out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He's not talking about any one particular verse. He's talking about that teaching in the Old Testament of the salvation that Jesus brings, the Jew and Gentile. John read it. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44. That's one of those places. I have no doubt that this is one of those places to which Jesus is referring to. What does he give? Living water, bubbling up to everlasting life, to be alive unto God. What does it look like? This is what it looks like. Isaiah 44, verses 1 through 5. The best way to describe the living water is to look at these passages in the Old Testament, as the Scripture has said. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb. Who will help you? Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Why aren't the Assyrians going to destroy us? Haven't all our righteousnesses become as filthy rags? Haven't we been a bunch of idolaters? Haven't we broken every command of the covenant? Haven't we not often turned our backs on Yahweh? And the Gentile nations are breathing down our necks right now. And you tell us, fear not. You see, I'm giving you a little bit of the historical context. And the prophet says, fear not, because I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you. But not with the horse. Not with another King David. Not with another army. But I'm going to save you. And this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to save you this way. Verse 3. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty. That's how I'm going to save you. And floods on the dry ground. I'm not only going to pour out some water, I'm going to pour out a flood on the dry ground. What's he talking about? I will pour my Spirit on your descendants. Guess what? Israel will be saved. I'm going to pour my Holy Spirit on your descendants. And you know what? Then they are going to keep the covenant. Then they are going to worship Yahweh. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. And here's what's going to happen. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. They are going to come to life. And the grass is all short. And have you ever seen those willows? The grass is short. And they spring out of there. They're 1, 2, 3, 4 foot higher than the grass. They're going to be alive. They will spring up. They're going to come up fast. I'm going to pour out the water. And they're just going to come alive. And they're going to say the most amazing things. These hard-hearted idolaters, where God says, I didn't care for them. Why? They always go astray in their hearts. They always go astray in their hearts. An ox knows its master, and a donkey knows its manger. But my people don't know me. They don't know me. Now look what happens. Verse 5. One will say, I am the Lord's. Oh, I thought you used to love the Baals. I thought you for generations have gone after the idols and the false gods. You've played the harlot for millennia. Now what happens? One says, I am Yahweh's. I don't want to have anything to do with the Baals any longer. I'm Yahweh's. See that? I'm willing. Sam and I were just talking before the baptism. He said, you know, I thought my parents, they wanted to torture me. When we'd sit down at a meal and they'd read the Bible every time before we ate, I thought they were doing that to torture me. And he goes, now I go home and I just love it. We sing a hymn before dinner. And we read the scripture right here. I am the Lord's. They will say it on their own, you see. That's their profession. Isn't that what baptism is? Like a profession of faith? I am Yahweh's. What else do they say? What else? I am the Lord's. And another will call himself by the name of Jacob. See, they've come back to worship the true God, haven't they? Absolutely. They'll call themselves by the name of Jacob. That's a Jewish way. They don't repeat God's name over and over again. They use other substitutes in place of God's name by the God of Jacob. He'll call himself by the God of Jacob. The true God is my God. The God of Israel is my God. Another is so excited, he'll get out a writing instrument and he'll write property of the Lord. He'll write on his hand belonging to Yahweh. Now this is conversion. This is what the living water does to a person. When God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on your descendants. He did that, of course, beginning in Acts chapter 2 with the gospel and the Holy Spirit and the prophecy of Joel. And another will write on his hand, the Lord's, or belonging to the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. He will confess Israel's God. And the only way you do that these days, by the way, is to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. The only way to confess Israel's God is to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. This is in the language of the Old Testament, of course. That's the living water. That's what it's all about. That's what it looks like. And it's a gift. As God saves His people, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are as dry and unproductive to God as a patch of desert that receives no water. Trying to get worship, trust, love, and respect of God out of the hearts of unregenerate is like trying to farm the desert with no water. That's what it's like. That's what the human race is like without the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's a desert with no water. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you haven't asked for the gift of God freely, you're like a desert with no water. Oh, you might be alive unto all kinds of things. You'll be alive unto everything else, but you won't be alive unto God. You won't write on your hand belonging to Yahweh and want people to know that. Look at my hands. It says belonging to Yahweh. That's what Christians like to do. Look, I belong to Yahweh. Jesus Christ is that God. Jesus Christ is that God. And I belong to Him. Living water alone can make you alive unto God. And it's free in Jesus Christ. To be given living water is to be given a salvation which satisfies the soul, eliminates the carnal craving of the world, which is never satisfied. To be given salvation brings a contentment which the world cannot know or understand. People are running themselves ragged, and the older they get, the more desperate they start to get. I don't have that many years left. I'm not happy yet. I'm turning gray. The living waters give a contentment. He who drinks of this water will never thirst again, bringing up to everlasting life. I just conclude by reading John 4:10 one more time, and we'll be done. But listen to this promise. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." Drink often. Ask often. If you've never asked, ask for the first time. And don't stop thereafter. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for the gift of Your Son. Thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, for the promise of the Spirit. Thank You for Your blood. Thank You for life. Thank You for making us alive unto God, Your Heavenly Father. And Lord, thank You that it is free. Lord, humble us. We are naturally self-righteous. We bring nothing to You whereby You ought to love us. We bring nothing to You whereby You ought to forgive us. All we bring are the promises You've made, and You've told us to come in that great name, in the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. We thank You for Him, and we thank You for an opportunity to think upon His promises to us this morning. Lord, pour out more of the water. We need it, Lord. You are the life giver. We are the receiver. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.